When the world looks at you, do they see someone who's trying? I mean, I really want you to consider that question. And the song, I love the lyrics there, but I really wonder if we're really trying to convey this image to the world that, hey, we're trying. We're not perfect. We're trying to give people accurate descriptions of who Jesus is and what he means in our life. That's the topic that we're going to look at today. Are we giving people mixed signals in a world that's also trying to find their way? We're going to talk about hypocrisy in just a minute. But if you're just joining us, my name's Dennis, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here at CCV. And today we're wrapping up a series called Unchristian. And again, we've gotten the idea from this series from the book by David Kinnaman called Unchristian, where he researched thousands of people and did a bunch of interviews on what their perceptions were of Christianity. Again, now these were unchurched people. And so just to kind of recap for you, what we've discovered in the very first week was this. He said through all of his research, he discovered that 91% of outsiders said the perception of being anti-homosexual was number one. The next week we looked at this, that 87% of outsiders said that the term judgmental accurately describes present-day Christianity. And today we're going to wrap it up by looking at the topic of hypocrisy. This is public perception number three. 85% of outsiders said that present-day Christianity is hypocritical. Interesting. Now, before we really unpack all of this right now, before we really get into the nuts and bolts of all this, I did a bunch of research on what does it mean to really be a hypocrite. And here's what I found. The word hypocrite really comes from the Greek word Hippocrates. And Hippocrates, that Greek form, really means to be an actor, to be a pretender, to be an imposter, or to be one who wears masks. Isn't that interesting? That's what being a hypocrite really means. Now, I was doing some research and just trying to come up with people I thought were famous imposters, famous pretenders, and I think the most famous one that probably you're aware of is a man named Frank William Abagnale Jr. You probably know his story. He was a former Czech confidence trickster, he was a forger, and he was an imposter who, for 5 years in the 1960s, he passed more than $2.1 million of bad checks in 26 different countries. In fact, during this time, he would use 8 different aliases to do this, and his story was the one featured on the movie Catch Me If You Can, starring Leonardo DiCaprio. That's a true story. In fact, listen to some of the things that he pretended to be in his history. He pretended to be an airline pilot, for example. In fact, Pan American World Airways estimates that between the ages of 16 and 18 years old, this kid, Frank, flew over 1 million miles on their dollars. He took more than 250 flights, and he flew to more than 26 different countries, and he never paid for a stay in one hotel room the whole time because of his uniform. That's one thing he pretended to be. The next thing he pretended to be was a teacher. He forged a degree from Columbia University, and he actually taught sociology for one semester at Brigham Young University. And the way that he did this was he just managed to read one chapter ahead of the class that he was in charge of teaching, but he passed it off. He pretended to be a teacher. He also pretended to be a physician. Now, that's pretty scary. And for 11 months, he actually worked in the medical field, posing as a pediatrician in a Georgia hospital. Now, luckily, he's not practicing anymore, but because he was a supervisor, he basically forged a transcript from many different places. But what he did was he had all of his interns do all of his work. And so while he was posing as a pediatrician, he never actually had to perform any medical procedures. He would just have his interns do it until finally he was almost discovered because he didn't know what a blue baby was, which is a baby that just, you know, was, needed some oxygen. And later he just found another job. So thankfully he's not practicing medicine on you or I, you know, but he's done with that. He pretended to be something like that. The next thing, though, the thing that most amazed me, I think, was the fact that he pretended to be an attorney. And this one amazed me because at the age of 19, he actually got a job at the State Attorney General of Louisiana. Now, he did this by passing the bar exam of that state, and that's the thing that amazed me. At the age of 19, he passed the bar exam of the state of Louisiana. But he said that the way that he did this was you were allowed to take that exam as many times as you could, as you wanted to. He took it 3 times, passed it on his 3rd try because it was just a matter of eliminating what he got wrong. But that's another thing that he pretended to be. And I think as we look at that, you know, yeah, those are interesting things, but what does hypocrisy really have to do with Christianity? I mean, we're not here to talk about people in public that have just done this. What's the history of Christianity and hypocrisy? In other words, how do we get this perception that that's who we are? I really think that it has to do with something that happened way back in the 1980s. And if you recall, for those of you that are, you know, have been Christians for a long time, or maybe you've just followed the media for a long time, you'll recall a man named Jim Baker, who at the time in the 80s was a very popular evangelist. And Jim was noted for having a radio program and a television program called Praise the Lord. It was seen by millions of people in this country, and it was translated in different countries around the world. He even has his own theme park called Heritage USA. Well, it was during that time, when he was kind of at the peak of his influence media-wise, that it was discovered he was having sex with his secretary, Jessica Hahn. It was later discovered that he was involved with accounting fraud. He would lose everything. He would be, again, publicly humiliated. He would be disbarred from kind of leading that congregation anymore. He would serve prison time, and he would go through a divorce. Later, he would even write a book that was entitled, I Was Wrong, as he kind of really came back to repentance to try to find his way back, again, into the fighting the perception that he was a hypocrite. Now, that was devastating because he had such a big public arena that when people associated this leader with Christ and they saw what he did, they were very quick to distance themselves, and it sent confusing signals. Well, at the same time, there was another very popular Christian leader. His name was Jimmy Swaggart, and the Jimmy Swaggart Hour reached more than 2 million families around in the United States, and his empire was over $150 million strong. And at the same time, when Jim was falling from grace, Jimmy Swaggart was the first one to publicly condemn him. In fact, he said, that's ridiculous, this man shouldn't be a leader, and he publicly ridiculed him until it was discovered that he was having sex with a prostitute. He would lose everything, and again, Christianity took another black eye. What about Ted Haggard? This happened just recently. He was the pastor of a mega church in Colorado. It was discovered he was having sex with a male prostitute. His church tried to get him back into the ministry, sent him on a type of a recovery program. He denied it, didn't take the steps to go through with that, and later he would lose everything as well. He would lose his influence, and I'm not sure where his story is at today. And then, of course, who could forget Dennis Rader? Now, that name might not ring a bell, but listen to this guy's statistics. He was a 30-year member of the Christ Lutheran Church. He was president of that church's council, his governing body. He was a Cub Scout leader. He had 2 college degrees. He was married to the same woman for 26 years and had good jobs. And by the way, he was known as the serial killer, BTK. BTK stands for Bind, Torture, and Kill. And it's confirmed that he's killed more than 10 men, women, and children. He's now serving 10 consecutive life sentences. He won't be eligible for parole for the next 175 years. Do you see what I'm saying? These are all people who, on the outside, they had the list. They had a list of stats that looked very impressive, and they were considered to be leaders. But what happens? They fell. They weren't perfect, and so we kind of got black eyes over that. And then someone else looks at you across the table and they say, well, you're a Christian, right? These guys were Christians, right? And they kind of get this bad image of Christians must be hypocritical. Now, I'm not blaming it all on them. I'm saying we all have a piece of that pie. And I'm also saying this, that listen, those are very extreme cases. You and I probably don't fall that way and don't have the influence that some of these people had, but we still, if we're not careful, are guilty of the sin of hypocrisy. So let's look at that. I mean, what's the big deal about that? Now, since you and I, you know, those are extreme cases, let's look at how we struggle with this most often. I think it just comes down to 2 basic things. If you're filling in notes, let's kind of write these in together. The first way that we really struggle with hypocrisy is this. It's when we believe in one thing, but we behave another. You believe one thing, but you behave another. That's more of an inward thing. Believing and behaving. The next way that we struggle with hypocrisy is this. When we preach one thing, but you practice another. Both of those are outward driven. When you preach one thing, but you practice another. You believe in one thing and you're behaving another. Those send mixed signals to a world that's trying to decipher who Jesus is and certainly who we are and the type of leaders we're trying to be. I was thinking about some ways that maybe we do this, maybe ways that you're not even conscious about. Maybe you enhance your MySpace or your Facebook profile to gain appeal. Or maybe you embellish stories about yourself amongst other people just to kind of inflate your image. Or maybe you just kind of manipulate facts about other people. You know, when you're not in that circle with that person, you're manipulating the facts about them just so you can gain, you know, some prestige in the court of public opinion. You ever try to do that? Try to sway people's opinions about someone else, another rival maybe? That's another way that we can be a hypocrite. Maybe we just exaggerate information on a resume, or maybe we secretly cut corners on our jobs, or we don't have integrity in the ways that we practice our business. Maybe we get mad at others, or we publicly condemn them for slip-ups that they have in their lifestyle that are very common in our lives. Those are just some of the ways that we can be a hypocrite. One other way that I think we struggle is maybe we only mention church when it suits our favor. I know some people that use church or they come to church and they just think, well, you know, if I'm just here, that will give me a lot of business networking opportunities, but the last thing on your mind is to coming in and actually listening to the Word of God and hearing and thinking about how it might change your life. A lot of us are great to attend, but when it really comes down to living for Christ, that's another story. Those are just some of the ways that I think that we struggle with hypocrisy, and that's dangerous. Why? Let's look at what hypocrisy does for the next few minutes. Here are some of the things that hypocrisy does. I think the first thing that it does is it distorts people's view of God. Like it or not, it might not be fair, but that is true. It distorts people's view of God. In the Bible, in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says this. He encourages them to follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now, that's a great, great undertaking. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. The problem is, you see, once he's done is he's paralleled those two. And the good thing about that is, yes, I'm trying to be like Jesus Christ. I'm going to try with all of my effort to do this and to live a perfect life. However, when we fall short, it stands to reason that people are going to associate Christ with the way that we've behaved. Now, again, that's a pretty big jump, but it's true. If we're not careful, hypocrisy will distort people's view of God. And so the bottom line is that because we profess to know God and believe in him, that people base their opinions of God on our behavior. There was a guy in my small group, his name was Tom, and he was telling me once when he was about 17 years old, he had a near-fatal motorcycle accident. And he was in high school at the time, he was not a believer, but he said that once he recovered from that, I mean, they thought he was going to die, and he was left in casts for a long time, and he said, but there was a reason I felt like I lived. And I wasn't a believer, but I really did some searching, and I really wondered if there must be a God, and if there is a God, then does he have a bigger plan for my life? So he said for the first time in his life, he decided to give God a try. And so he went to one of the local churches that was close by to his house, and when he walked inside, it was a church where they would sometimes have you stand, and sometimes they would kneel, and sometimes they would pray within their worship service, and he said that, so he stood in there, he listened to what the preacher had to say, but during the worship service, they had everyone kneel and get down and pray, and obviously he couldn't kneel because he was in a full leg cast, and he kind of pointed to his cast when one of the leaders asked him if he would kneel to show his respect to God, and he pointed to this cast, and the church leader asked him to leave. Asked him to leave. Now, it wasn't done from the pulpit. It was someone in the back and just saying, well, then could you please, you know, step out? And he left that church thinking this, that if that's what God is all about, I don't want to have anything to do with him. Tom did not step back into a church for the next 30 years. And when he had come to our small group finally, it was because of his wife. His wife was attending, really involved, and it actually was because their high school daughter started to attend first. And that's what finally brought him around. But friends, he lost 30 years of his life because of hypocrisy. See, it distorts people's view of God. If we're not careful. The second thing I think it does is it damages trust. You know, when we send a hypocritical message and people are trying to figure out, well, where did that come from? That was really inconsistent. It really damages trust, and it takes us a long time to earn that trust back. Brennan Manning said, the single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That's what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Again, the world, if they're trying to discern who they're going to follow or what leader should they pledge their allegiance to, once we blow it through hypocrisy, then it's really difficult to gain that trust back. People don't know who or what to believe in anymore, and they simply ask the question, well, then who can you trust? In the book by David Kinnaman, it lists some things I thought was very interesting. It says, through his research, he found that people have come to the conclusion that Christians can't be counted on anymore. They expect to be disappointed. It goes on to say that they've become so jaded by the holes in people's lifestyles, they're no longer shocked to find incongruence between words and actions. And that's unfortunate. that somewhere along the line, we've just lost trust of people. No wonder there's a rise in skepticism against Christianity right now. A few years ago, the group Poison, the musical group, the band, they released a song that just was called Something to Believe In. Listen to some of the lyrics real quick. Will I see him on the TV preaching about the promised land? He tells me to believe in Jesus and steals the money from my hand. I drive by the homeless like bodies in an open grave underneath the broken neon sign that used to read, Jesus Saves. A mile away live the rich folks, and I see how they live it up, while the poor, they eat from hand to mouth, the rich drink from a golden cup. So give me something to believe in, if there is a Lord above. Give me something to believe in, O Lord, arise. Interesting lyrics. I believe the world wants to trust us. And when we practice hypocrisy, it just damages that trust. We've got to earn their trust back. The third thing I think hypocrisy does is it destroys people. And I think that's an obvious statement. There's no rocket science there. We all know people, maybe some of us, have been just really destroyed by people claiming to be a Christian, but totally practicing something else. When I was in college, I saw this firsthand. I came back to visit my parents here in the valley. I'd gone away to Kansas to go to Bible college. And when I came back to visit him, there was this young girl that I ran into in the mall, and she kind of stopped me and started a conversation with me. And she was pretty, and she was really attractive. And she said, Dennis, do you remember me? Now, I'd love to, you know, just say, oh, yeah, you know, I totally remember. But I was in college. She was really pretty. I was trying to, you know, sure. But I didn't know who she was, okay? And so I'm trying to ask her some questions to see if anything will kind of ring a bell and so I can, you know, have a meaningful conversation with her, but I couldn't figure it out. And anyways, she starts to talk to me about, you know, different things going on in my life at the time, and she was really attractive, so I'm really trying to stay interested here. You know, she knows me, so I'm trying to know her, that type of thing. I was in college, give me a break, you know? And come to find out, she asked me, you know, what I did, finally. And I said, well, I'm going to Bible college right now. I'm going to be in the ministry full time. And I just saw her face drop. And she got a real surprised look on her face, and she said, you know, that's really interesting. I would have never thought about that coming from you. I said, well, what do you mean? And she says, you really don't remember me, do you? I said, I don't. I'm sorry. And she said, well, in the fifth grade, you and your friends used to call me all kinds of names. You and your friends used to walk around and talk about, we used to make fun of her apparently because she was a little bit bigger than the rest of the girls. And guess where we did this? At church camp. At a place called United Christian Youth Camp. And the tough thing is, every time I go up there, I think about that girl's story. Now this was 9 years after that experience in her life. She was in the fifth grade, I was in college at this time. And you want to talk about destroying this girl? She couldn't see me in the ministry, because that was a totally foreign concept from her, because the time of influence that I had on her life, I was hypocritical. And she'd carried that hurt with her all those years. Needless to say, it was all I could do to just beg her forgiveness. Hypocrisy destroys people. And I think all of us have seen people that have been badly damaged by it. And that's why Jesus took hypocrisy so seriously. If you have your Bibles, if you would just glance here with me, I'm going to read some things that I just found intriguing this week. Looking at this, but it's in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Jesus uses some of the most harsh language I've ever seen in Scripture when he's dealing with the issue of hypocrisy. Jesus is talking about the religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees, these teachers of the law, but listen to how he starts off talking to his leaders and his followers in Matthew chapter 23. I'll just start reading in verse 1. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but don't do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. And then he goes on to describe this. Well, they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their robes wide, their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. And then he instructs his leaders how to be different, how not to be hypocritical. But you're not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master and you're all brothers. And don't call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he's in heaven. nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, and that's I, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And do you know that for the next few passages in this entire chapter, he calls and refers to those religious leaders, those Pharisees, he refers to them as hypocrites 6 different times in the verbiage that follows. He also refers to them as blind fools or blind guides 5 different times. It's about as close as you can come of just cursing someone without actually doing that. Jesus used very harsh language to talk about how damaging hypocrisy was at that time. Jesus took hypocrisy very seriously, and I think we should as well. So the question is this: well, then how can we stop the perception that we're hypocritical? And again, I said the perception. Doesn't mean that we all are all the time, but how can we even fight the perception? How can we refocus people's image of God if it's been distorted, or regain people's trust? Or how can we restore people if they've been destroyed by it? Let's look at some of those together. If we're going to do that, I think we need to be a person of integrity, of consistency, and of authenticity. Let's look at the first one of those together. First thing we've got to do is to be a person of integrity. I think the world longs to see someone of integrity. It's very rare these days. The Dallas Times Herald ran this story way back in September 23rd, 1966. Listen to this story. It says, a man in Long Beach went into a fried chicken franchise to get some chicken for himself and the girl that he was with, and she waited in the car while he went in to go pick up the chicken. He went in, picked up a box of fried chicken, he went back to go have a picnic with her, but he didn't know that inadvertently the manager had accidentally given him the box filled with all the cash from the previous day's proceeds. And that's how they camouflaged it. That's how they did it. They put it in a fried chicken box so that no one would see he's carrying money to the bank. That's just kind of how they did it. Well, of course, he leaves now with this girl to go down to this park to have this picnic. And they get to the park and they see the mistake. They've got all this cash. And for the average person, that's a dilemma. But not for this young man. So he and this girl decide to go back and make this wrong right. And of course, by this time, when they go back to the restaurant, the manager's distraught. He realized what's happened. He just can't remember, which box he put it in and who he gave it to. And he just can't believe it. And when this young man walks in and says, hey, here's what happened. Here's your money back. The manager was ecstatic. And he was really thankful. And he said, listen, I would really want to thank you. I want you to stay right here. I'm going to call the papers. I'd like to get your picture taken in the paper. You don't see integrity like this too often. And the guy says, no, you don't have to do that. The manager says, no, I really want to. He said, no, really, don't do that. And the manager said, why not? And he said, well, you see, I'm married, and the girl that I'm with is not my wife. Interesting. Friends, we have got to be people of integrity. And the word integrity literally means to integrate your inside with your outside. That's the way that we can fight that inward thing where, we're assuming one thing, we're believing one thing, but we're behaving another. This is the way that we fight that, is by integrity. Proverbs 10:9 puts it this way. The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. The man of integrity walks securely. And the reason I like that is because I think it really shows the opposite of hypocrisy is integrity. And when hypocrisy is always trying to figure out who you are and figure out what you're going to be based on, whatever scenario that you're in, and you're constantly wearing all these masks, integrity never has that problem because you're the same. In fact, Mark Twain said, if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. And I guess likewise, if you're a person of integrity, you won't constantly try to figure out who you are. You won't have to try to figure that out. You're going to be integrated inside out. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 16, we also see that Jesus was a man of integrity, and notice what it allowed him to do. In verse 16, it says this, they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, and they said, teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You're not swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. It's interesting that integrity will allow you to do that. Integrity allows you to follow the right leader. I mean, he did that. The verse says that, he taught the way of God in accordance with the truth. That's what the Bible was teaching. And it also didn't allow him to listen to the wrong audience. Integrity will allow you to please the right audience. He wasn't swayed by man's opinions. That's what integrity does. We've got to be people of integrity. The second way that I think we fight the perception that we're hypocritical is this. We need to be a person of consistency. We need to be a person of consistency. It is true that people look for any inconsistency and they're quick to throw the blame or point the finger or whatever it is. That's just how it's going to be. First Peter puts it this way. Dear friends, I urge you, this is verse 11, as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, the people that don't know God, so that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day he visits us. He knew at that point, this is how important it is that you live good lives. Other people are going to say things. Other people are going to accuse. But the evidence is going to be that you're living a consistent life. That's what we've got to do. I guess the bottom line is this. It's time that we practice what we preach. That's the outward side. Remember, we talked about that at the very beginning. It's time for us to start practicing what we preach. And you notice those two go hand in hand. The more that you're practicing, it's very easy to preach because no one's going to throw it back on you. You notice that? However, I'm going to also say this. Don't let the fact that you've messed up sometimes in your practice keep you from preaching, because there's nobody that's perfect. So don't let that one hurt the other. But notice those two go hand in hand. The bottom line is this, that if we're going to be consistent, people ought to be able to see the difference in you and I. I think one of the most hurtful things I found in this book, Unchristian, was this. He said this in his research. Sadly, most of the lifestyle activities of baptized believers in Jesus Christ were statistically equivalent to non-Christians. What does that mean? When asked to identify their activities over the last 30 days, Christians were just as likely to, listen to this list, Christians were just as likely to bet or gamble, look at a pornographic website, steal something that didn't belong to them, consult a medium or psychic, physically fight or abuse someone, have consumed enough alcohol to be considered legally drunk, to have used illegal drugs, to have lied about something for personal gain, to have gotten revenge against someone who wronged them, to have gossiped or slandered against someone behind their back. There was no statistical difference. That's got to change. We've got to be more consistent. In fact, he says, what it all boils down to is this. Among young outsiders, 84% of the people that he interviewed said that they personally knew at least one committed Christian, but yet only 15% of those people said that there was a noticeable difference between their lifestyle and the lifestyle of a non-Christian person. That's got to change. We've got to be more consistent. We've got to set the bar a little bit higher. In the book of Ephesus, Paul is writing to the believers, the Christians, in the town of Ephesus. And in this book, listen to what he says in chapter 5, starting with verse 1. He says, follow God's example in everything that you do because you are his dear children. Live a life of love for others, following the example of Christ who loved you and gave himself as a sacrifice to take away your sins. And God was pleased because that sacrifice was like sweet perfume to him. There should not be any sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish jokes, or foolish talk and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. Notice verse 8. He continues, for though your hearts were once full of darkness, now you are full of light from the Lord, and your behavior should show it. For this light within you produces only what is good, right, and true. Try to find out what's pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, rebuke and expose them. That's saying simply, friends, we have got to be way more consistent. That's what he was encouraging those believers to do, and that's exactly what we have to do as well if we're going to be people that are erasing the perception that we're hypocritical. But the last thing is this. Not only do we have to do those others, we also have to be a person of authenticity. So we're going to have to be consistent. We're going to have to be a person that has integrity. We're also going to have to be a person that's authentic. Authenticity. This is one of the most important ones, and I really want you to circle this, whatever, highlight it. This is the most important one. Why? David Kinnaman says in his book, we are not known for the depth of our transparency, for digging in, solving deep-seated problems, but for trying to project an unchristian image of we've got it all together. That's unchristian. You know the difference? The difference is that once we become a Christian, we're not going to be perfect, although everyone else is going to expect us to be. And it's unfair that people look at you as soon as you become a Christian and say, ha, you just cussed, you know? I knew it. And they're really quick to throw it back on you. And I was a preacher's kid, and I grew up with a lot of pressure in high school. I mean, they were always looking at me. I was supposed to be the role model. And every time you failed, it came right back to me, every time I failed. People are going to do that. Here's what authenticity does. We've in some ways asked for this because we haven't set ourselves up to point them to the person of Jesus. Authenticity simply says, listen, I was wrong. I'm imperfect. I made a mistake. I'm sorry. I'm learning. I don't know. And sometimes it's okay to say those things. You're not going to know all the questions that people are going to ask you about God or Jesus or the Bible. You're not going to know sometimes why you make poor decisions, why you sin, why you fall. Don't try to come up with those excuses. Just admit, you know, you're right. I blew it on that one. I'm sorry. The best thing that we can do for an outside world that's trying to believe in something is to just say, you know what? I'm trying too. And as I'm trying to follow Jesus Christ, I'm going to make mistakes, but I know that Jesus is not. We can't point them to just ourselves. We've created this whole thing. We've got to point them to the perfect person of Jesus Christ. That's why Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 puts it this way. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Verse 2 is what I love the best. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's not make the mistake as a Christian of not pointing people to Jesus. We've got to do that because they're going to be disappointed in a church because the programs will sometimes connect, sometimes they won't. Sometimes the leaders will be great, sometimes they won't. Sometimes people in their lives that they think are Christians, they're going to be perfect, and sometimes they're not. The bottom line is we are all going to fail. We are all going to sin. We are all imperfect. But Jesus Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith. We've got to point people to Jesus and be as real as we possibly can. That's how we can convince an unbelieving world. And so it comes down to this. Are we going to make those practices become a part of our lifestyle to help erase this idea that we're hypocritical? I just want to close with this story. It's one that I told before, but I just can't explain again how much it really changed my life. I saw this firsthand from a man named Jason, and it was a chance encounter. I worked at another church, and it was a really small staff. And it was late in the afternoon. It was around October, I think it was. And we got a call late in the day. All the other pastors had gone home. I was there finishing up some things before my small group started. And the call comes back to my desk. I pick it up, and the first words this guy says to me were this: "What's it all about, Pastor? Is it all about money, sex, or power?" You know, how do you answer that? And it was obvious I'd never met this man before, and so I sat down because I realized this is probably going to, you know, take a little while. And I just asked him what this man's story was. And for the next hour, he just told me about how throughout his life he had just been hurt and destroyed by people who were claiming to be Christians, Christ followers, by pastors, but yet they were doing something completely different. He said that it all started when he was about 8. His sister was about 11. And he said that his dad was a preacher. They grew up in a preacher's home, and he couldn't understand why his dad would physically abuse them. He would lock them in the closet sometimes. He would yell, verbally abuse them, scream at them. But then 2 hours later, he would step up, preach a sermon in the pulpit, and everything would look fine. He said as a kid, it sent really mixed signals to him. He said he also couldn't understand why all of his dad's friends, these other pastors that his dad knew, would come over and they would sexually molest his sister. Now, he grew up with this. So he was very quick to say, no, this is probably how it is for every pastor that's out there. And it didn't get any better as he grew up. He grew up, he got married, and he thought he found the woman of his dreams, and she wanted to go to church. He kind of reluctantly said, okay, I'll go. And she dragged him to church. The pastor and them kind of connected. They started to just, you know, get involved with each other and counsel each other. And he noticed the pastor was spending a lot of time. It finds out that he was having an affair with his wife. And when he brought it to the congregation's attention or to, you know, whoever at the church, The pastor was not reprimanded at all. His wife ended up leaving him for this pastor and was still practicing in his ministry, wherever that was. Now, you want to say this man was hurt by his past on hypocritical pastors? That's an understatement. This guy was destroyed. And so that's the hate. That's the tidal wave of hate that was following the history of this phone call, and I got that in an hour conversation. And it came down to this. I tried to boil it down, and I was looking at my schedule thinking, man, I've got some stuff this evening. And I said, listen, what's it going to take for you to believe that not all pastors are like that, that not all Christians are bad people? What's it going to take? Nothing. You can't do anything for me that I'll ever believe. I said, well, listen, don't say that. Let me come down and talk to you where you're at. Where are you at? I'm at 27th Avenue in Glendale. 27th Avenue in Glendale. All right, I live in Surprise, but I'll be down there. It'll take me about an hour. Can I come down and talk to you? I'll be there in an hour. Okay, so I leave my office, drive all the way down to 27th Avenue in Glendale, which if you're from around here, it's not the best part of town. Met him in a Walgreens parking lot. He didn't believe that I was the pastor he was talking to on the phone. And for the next 3 hours, I talked to this complete stranger. The thing that really caught me off guard was right after I'd met him, I said, well, can I at least give you a Bible? No, I don't want to take no Bible from no pastor. I don't trust you. I said, well, can I go walk across the street and see if there's a store that sells a Bible? I'll buy one for you. Okay, I'll only take one from a store. So I walk across the street with him right after I met him. We get right in the middle of 27th Avenue in Bethany or in Glendale, and he looks at me. And he said, would you die for your faith? Right here, right now, would you die for your faith? I just met this guy 30 seconds ago. And I thought a quick second, I stepped up to him and I looked him right in the eye and I said, absolutely. And he hesitated, and I hesitated. You know? I mean, I was looking. And I'm also looking at the light because we're standing in the middle of the street. And he said, I believe you. Most guys I wouldn't believe, but I believe you. And that was like the foot in the door time for us. And so for the next 3 hours, he did everything to try to test me to see if I would lie, see how much money I had. I mean, he asked me to the penny how much money I had in my bank accounts. I told him, I don't have any secrets. Here's what I have. He was convinced I had millions. And I'd been corrupt, you know, in leading the church, and I had stolen all money. He just thought pastors were like that, that there wasn't anyone left with integrity. There was no one left in Christianity that was a man or woman of their word. He'd just been too badly damaged. Friends, I'd tell you a lot of things about this story. I could go on for a long time. I'll tell you, he took the keys to my car, see if I would come after him. He asked me for my PIN number so he could check the account balances. I gave it to him. He checked and took my card and walked away, walked into a store just to see if I would chase him. And he was only doing it to test me. You're thinking, man, that's crazy or that's stupid. I would love to tell you that I converted that guy. I'd love to tell you that I sat and baptized him right there in the gutter, 27th and Glendale. None of that happened. But I'll tell you why I went down there. I went down there just because I felt like someone had to represent. Someone had blown it in his past, and I wasn't going to be a link in the chain to not step up and say, you know what? There are Christians out here that are doing it right. And I wasn't going to let his image of God be distorted by me or by Christians in general. And I was there to try to convince him that, listen, Christians are good people. We're trying too. We're not perfect, and I'm sorry that you've been wronged in the past, but here's what we really represent. Here's the Christ that we follow. And friends, I'm convinced he was there and had more of an impact on me than I probably did of him, that I still think about this guy. And I think at the end of the day, you know what God wants us to do? He wants us in every small way that we can, not big encounters like this guy, Jason. He wants us in the encounters that we have with our spouse, with our kids, with our friends, with our coworkers, just to be people of integrity, to be someone that doesn't break the link in the chain, someone that represents when we've got a chance, someone who says, you know what, I'm authentic. I'm going to be a person of integrity. I'm going to be as consistent as I can. That's how we can erase the image of hypocrisy. Let's pray. God, I thank you for challenges that you place in our lives. I thank you for the guy you placed in my life. I still think about him, God. I pray that you're with him. I pray that he's coming to meet more people that can just stand in the gap and be good examples and at least speak the truth in a loving way. Father, I just pray that you'll give us courage to be people that can stop the hypocrisy. I know there's a perception out there, and we're all trying. I pray that that's what we leave here with, is understanding that, listen, you're the God that gives comfort and forgiveness. And so we celebrate your story right now. We celebrate the fact that you've died for all of us. You've cleaned us of all of our sins. And I pray that that excitement alone propels us during the week to just go and love other people in a real way. And I pray that our excitement for you is the most contagious thing that changes people's lives, that they can look at us and say, that person's different. Why are you different? And God, that'll open doors for us to minister to them and to tell them about the good news of your Savior. So God, thank you so much for giving us Jesus Christ, who's washed away our sins. Let us not be a person of hypocrisy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.